if we only believe, where there is faith, there is a voice calling, keep walking, you're not alone in this world. Where there is faith, there is a peace like a child sleeping, hope everlasting, and he who is a
Saints. think I heard Jeff mentioned it. I'm rejoiced too to see the communion crowd growing and growing and growing. More and more and more people getting condemnation out of their life. That's wonderful. Yes. Hebrews chapter 2. We're combining our little study of Melchizedek and high priest and Christ our high priest and typing them back and forth, for he is after the pattern of Aaron, but the order of Melchizedek. And so we're just moving back and forth on that. Now we're going to watch, starting in Hebrews 2, we're watching why Jesus can be such a good high priest. This is God, or Paul actually, to the Hebrews, trying to explain to them in a long form why Jesus is a most excellent high priest. And it takes several chapters to do it, but we'll just touch on various highlights. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy, bring to naught, reduce to zero, him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. Trying to show us that God allowed Christ, in coming into humanity and coming into flesh, to thoroughly taste all that us humans go through, the pulls of the body, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, all these pulls were there. He faced them all. And so consequently, he understands what we go through because he went through it. So it is making that comparison for us. Now, I'm just going to continue going a ways in Hebrews here, but I'm just going to pull out highlights because otherwise it'll take too long. Actually, Hebrews chapter 3 through 10 actually is actually our whole subject matter. And if we thoroughly took all the scriptures, it would just be a delightful study, but I don't have the time to do it. And so we won't head that way. This next Wednesday will be the last service. I'll be with you for just a little while. That following weekend, I'm with the church over in Indiana for that weekend. Then the middle of the next week, we leave for Pakistan. We'll be over there for 3 weeks. And then we come home. We're home, I think, either 2 or 3 weeks. Then we go back to Africa for a series of meetings over there. Let's pick up now at chapter 3. Now, we saw the setting that Paul has given us in our high priest being conditioned to be able to enter into the weaknesses, our infirmities, and understand us. Chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now notice the heavenly calling in chapter 2, he was pointing out Christ's heavenly calling. And then now you, partakers of the heavenly calling also, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. We always have to elaborate just a little bit here. High priest of our profession is confession. And so when we profess what the word says, our high priest is right there to bring it to pass. Amen. You remember, our high priest told us, ask anything in my name, I'll do it for you. Right. He's already told us that. So, and then Paul says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we have the petition we've laid out before. We already have the petition we've laid out before. So consequently, our high priest has already told us. He's just laid out the program for us. You remember when Hannah went into the temple and Eli was the high priest, and she was lamenting before God about the fact that she couldn't have children. And she was kind of murmuring under her breath, and Eli looked over and saw her kind of murmuring under her breath and thought, ah, she's drunk. And he asked her, how long are you going to be drunken and stay in this kind of state? And she says, sir, your handmaid is not drunken, but rather I'm lamenting. I've had no children. And he just spoke the word and says, may God bless you with what you want. Bang. She, 9 months later, she had her baby. That's the power of the high priest. And so that's our high priest too. We lay it out, and he says, ask me, I'll do it. It's that simple. He didn't put any qualifications on it. As we study in here, remember we're under the covenant that Abraham was under. You must remember that. And that I like the way Dr. Scofield puts it in one of his footnotes. I can't turn to it because I don't remember exactly which one it is. But he says that the law came out with conditions based on man's part. He says, therefore, it utterly failed. And he says, but the new covenant, which God has declared, man has no issue in it. It's totally by grace. Therefore, it cannot fail. But our mind keeps wanting to put us back into the program as if we're under the law. You know that. It always works that way. Verse 6, Hebrews 3, 6. But Christ as the Son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now, the confidence and the rejoicing, that makes my mind jump back to the book of Deuteronomy, that where God says, I'm going to remove these blessings from you because you weren't happy in the midst of the blessings I gave you. Isn't that something? It's just like a child. You can give this child something and he's, oh, so thankful, Daddy, so thankful, Mama, boy, I appreciate that. You want to give him more. And the other one who shows no thankfulness, you're not really interested in giving him anymore. And that's, God's the same way. Now let's skip over to chapter 4. I'm trying to hold it short. I'm just kind of trying to paint a picture here. Hebrews 3 had gone into entering into the rest, that the showing that the Hebrew children did not enter into that rest because of unbelief, and that we are admonished to enter into that rest, which we find out, of course, is the baptism of the Holy Ghost through believing the word. Chapter 4 now, verse 14, we're just more focusing on our high priest. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. There's that same word again. Let us hold fast our profession. Hold your place here. We'll come right back to it. Just turn over to chapter 10, verse 19. Chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful. That promise, the profession of your faith, the confession of your hope, hold it steady. Don't waver because he's faithful. That remember, it's a non-qualified promise to the seed of Abraham. I will. God said, I will. He says, I will if you will. He didn't say that. He said, I will. Back to chapter 4. So we hold fast the profession of our faith. He's promised to bring it to pass. Chapter 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, I said it to you already, but I just want to let you hear the prophet say it. And how can I overcome? It says, look, temptation was for him. Did you know that? The Bible said that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Amen. He was tempted by drinking. He was tempted by women. He was tempted by everything that could be tempted by. He was tempted by everything that we are. He was a man. And yet, you couldn't put a mark on him. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. Now, that's our high priest. So he stands there in that perfection, and then we're accepted in his perfection. You remember when the lamb was going to be offered in the Old Testament, the believer was not under examination. The lamb had to be flawless. And with the lamb was flawless, the believer was accepted in the perfection of the sacrifice. Back to Hebrews 4 now. Touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Dr. Schofield has a reference off of that which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He can be touched as to Hosea 11. And I would like to read that one. Hosea 11, starting at verse 8. Just to show you about being touched by the feeling of infirmity. God speaking through his prophet here. Hosea 11, 8. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. That's God. I'm so glad we've got that kind of a God. Not a man. Back to Hebrews again. We're in chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So there's a continual admonishment that he's continually pointing out the excellence of your high priest, the perfection of your sacrifice, and that your perfection is in him. And Satan continually tries to point to your imperfections rather than to his perfections. But we are accepted in the beloved. Verse chapter 5 now. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is also compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. Notice now, that's taking off of verse 4. No man takes his honor to himself. Nobody takes the position of high priest to himself. Aaron was called of God. Christ was called of God. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. He saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Psalms 110:4. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Holding your place here now, Isaiah 11. After the order of Melchizedek, you remember he's the king of righteousness. Isaiah 11, 4 and 5. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So that's our king, perfectly righteous. And you have to remember that Romans 3 tells us that God manifested his righteousness in that he totally justified the sinner by faith, manifesting his righteousness. Back to chapter 5. We're at verse 11. Verse 10 said, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. Chapter 6, we're going to skip. But I'm going to read to you some of Dr. Schofield's footnotes. They're interesting regarding Melchizedek. And he refers us to see Genesis 14:18. That's where Abraham met Melchizedek. We've read that already. And here's what Dr. Schofield says. Melchizedek was a suitable type of Christ as high priest because he was a king priest. We saw that on the board here. He was a king priest. There's our lamb and lion combination. His name means, my king is righteousness. Remember the ascetic, my king ascetic, righteousness. And he was king of Salem, peace. He had no beginning of days nor end of life, nor was he made a high priest by human appointment. But the contrast between the high priesthood of Melchizedek and Aaron is only as to the person, Aaron versus Melchizedek, order and duration, person, order, and duration. The order, of course, is a priesthood forever. The Aaronic priesthood, if we get far enough, we'll find had to pass away because it represented an imperfect law. But the Melchizedek priesthood come to bring in something that was perfect and would last forever. Oh yeah, Zechariah 6, 12 and 13. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So we know who's building the temple of the Lord. It's Christ in human bodies. This is the developing temple of God. And so Christ is, as Brother Branham brought out, that when God promised Abraham, I will multiply thy seed. He says, yes, there was a natural genetic seed line that multiplied, but that we find in Galatians was not the real seed of Abraham God was interested in. It was the faith seed. And he says that didn't take place until Christ came on the earth. And then Christ, through the church, is multiplying the faith seed of Abraham. We're part of that. Chapter 6. Yeah, my mind must have been right with that. Verse 13. I didn't realize that was my next thought. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. That's chapter 6, verse 13. Saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with the concept I'm speaking about, turn to Galatians chapter 3. Hope you're keeping a finger in Hebrews, because that's where we're going back to all the time. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now there's the seed of Abraham. Verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 29. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So there's where the multiplication of the seed of Abraham came in, was through Christ. That was verse 14 in chapter 6 of Hebrews. Verse 15, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. You notice that the great test is time. Noah had time on his hands. Abraham had time. Moses had time. We have time. None of us expected to be here this long to follow the message. So time is always the wearing factor. And yet, on the other hand, as Abraham grew in the faith, I'm confident we can all say the same thing. Our faith was so childlike a long time back, and we actually had a lot of our faith anchored in the wrong places. But God has been shifting it, so that we're beginning to see who we are really according to the Word. Verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now here's the counsel and the oath. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, who might have a strong consolation, who had fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And just looking at certain words where it says both sure and steadfast. So I looked up the word sure, and it says certain, safe, and can be relied on. So we have a hope that is certain, safe, and can be relied on. And then I looked up steadfast, and it said more sure, firm, and stable. And so we've got this solid rock anchor within the veil. Chapter 10, verse 20, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So here we can just enter right into that which was living in the flesh, entering right into Christ. Back to chapter 7 now. In verse 20 it says, whether the forerunner is entered in for us, it says, one who is sent before, a spy or an advance scout, someone who comes in advance and others will follow. So he's our forerunner, gone in. Chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent. You'll notice in many of your modern versions of the Bible, they add without any record of his father or his mother. And that totally destroys the meaning. He has no father. He has no mother. And like Brother Branham points out in Who Is This Melchizedek? He points out, he says, now Jesus had a mother. So he says, Melchizedek became Jesus, but Jesus was never Melchizedek. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor ending of life. And then Brother Branham added right there, he said, nor end of life. He said, he must still be here. But made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now notice we haven't got a slacker up there that takes vacation. He's a priest continually. With the slogan you see now in all the magazine ads that's come in the last, I don't know, maybe year or so on 724, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. That's our Lord, 724. He's there continually, perpetually. He's never failing. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth part of his spoils. And then he goes into a subject that doesn't pertain. Verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also in the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance in the altar, for it is evidence that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Moses law specified tribe of Levi, not tribe of Judah. Verse 15, for it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. Now, again, I want to just emphasize some things that we may end up reading, but the law was weak because it tried to operate through flesh. And the flesh can't live the Word of God. So then God promised a better hope. And the better hope is referred to continually, and we'll get to it in just a minute, and we'll spell it out what God said the new hope is that is beyond the law of Moses. So if we go back and draw our hopes from something out of Moses' law, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it because most of that hinges on something you do or don't do. We have to continually hinge our hope on the thing that he is pointing to continually here, which we will find he calls the New Covenant or the New Testament. And we'll get to those in just a moment because God starts giving that promise in the book of Isaiah and continues on up until finally Christ confirms what the New Covenant is. Verse 19 again. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. No beginning of days, no ending of life. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You remember, we're talking about the King of Righteousness, perfect justice, perfect judgment, and Brother Branham in that tax case. And they call him on the carpet for doing a certain thing. He says, well, the man that from your office that was talking to me last said that was the way I was to do it. Well, he's no longer with us. He says, so does every law change every time I change a man? Well, that's the way man's kingdoms are. Yes. But here we have a steady high priest who continually lays down one line and is forever and ever and ever and ever. It doesn't change a priesthood. It doesn't change in attitudes. He ever liveth to bring to pass those things which we have need of. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. 8:1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. This is the total. This is the totality. He's been working from chapter 1 all the way up to this place to bring it to this. We have such a high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. There was an interesting true tabernacle. Let's go flip over just for a moment to 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And so here we have the house of God, which is the church of God. Amen. True tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. And we read about that in Zechariah 6, where this the branch was going to create a true tabernacle. Verse 3, we're back in Hebrews 8 now, verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. And then he goes on breaking that down. Verse 6, but now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better principles. For that if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. I hope you're thinking now as you read this, because this is not like normal reading a book. If the law, as Moses had given it, had been perfect, there would be no reason to change it. So that was the Old Testament covenant. And if that had been perfect, we wouldn't have needed a New Testament or a new covenant. Wouldn't have needed it. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Let's trace it now just for a moment in the scriptures. In tracing out the new covenant, the first reference I find to it is Isaiah 6:8. And if you don't mind, turn there. So if you want to start marking it all, you can do that. So in Isaiah 61, verse 8, and then we'll go, most of them then are in Jeremiah after that, which is the very next book. Isaiah 61:8, for I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. So now this obviously is not Moses' law, because we're reading in Hebrews where that law was being done away with. So now here comes an everlasting covenant. Now Jeremiah 31:31. And then they're all fairly close together after that until we jump up into the New Testament. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Notice now what we're reading here is exactly what Paul is quoting in Hebrews. Which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God. And they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sin no more. Now you notice what an excellent covenant that is. Instead of a God standing on the outside of you and saying, now I demand that you do this and that you do that. That God comes in and puts it right on your heart where you want to live it out. And then it's His power that lives it through you. What a wonderful new covenant. Jeremiah 32 now. Chapter 32, verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whether I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. 32:38. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. Is that enough assurance for you? That's God speaking. Chapter 50 now, still in Jeremiah. Chapter 50, 50, verse 4. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. So there's their assurance. Now, Matthew 26. 26, 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink you all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament. Here comes the very new covenant that was promised, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So when he drinks it new with us in the Father's kingdom, what role is he fulfilling? It's Abraham's seed meeting Melchizedek again. And the bread and the wine. I'll drink it in you. The battle's over. All the enemies have been slaughtered. And now we're heading back toward our home. Abraham was not in his home when he met Melchizedek. He was on his way home when he met Melchizedek, and Melchizedek gave him the bread and the wine. His brother Abraham says, part of himself. Amen. And where do we meet the Lord? At home? Heaven? No. On the way. We meet him in the air, see? Not in our home, not in his home, but in the air, in between. So in the same way, that's where we meet our Melchizedek. So therefore, when we go back in Revelation chapter 5, and we see that John turning to see the lion, and there is a lamb, there's our Melchizedek king priest again role. Who have we met today? Listen to Brother Branham's prayer lines over and over. And he says, this lady over here, she just got healed. Who did she touch? This man over here, he was calling out, Lord, touch me, speak to that man. He says, who did he touch? He said, he can't touch me. He's 50 yards from me. He said, he touched the high priest. Amen. All over and over and over. Who did he touch? The high priest. Who is that? Melchizedek. Amen. Priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. I'm going to close right there for now. We'll continue on Wednesday. Jeff, you can come on up if you would.